This individual is obviously given to sudden changes in rhythm and behavior. They're synonymous. Steady finally means not agitated, not excited, not upset. Calm and controlled. Sober. Calm and controlled. Sober. No desire for anything that intoxicates. No desire for anything that stimulates. So you see, you have to be stable first. Then the desire for those things that stimulate and intoxicate will no longer be there because you will be sober. But as long as you have the rhythm, you'll have the behavior. And you'll be one of those people down the highway with the boom ba da boom and the ketchup in their ears. You'll be one of them. Think about it. Gear shift in one hand, a McNugget in the other, and I don't know who's driving. This is charisma, friend. This is peace. This is mental health. Charisma is another way of saying mental health, calm and peace. And we haven't even dealt with spiritual health or physical health. One third of you is all we've discussed. I thought we were going to get to the other two thirds today, and we haven't. We're still on the gifts. This charisma is so important to you. It's the beginning of everything, or the beginning of the end of everything. But in either case, it is the beginning. And you get to choose which way you're going, but it is the beginning. Charisma, or the lack of it, denotes which path you're going on. And I can tell you where you're going to end up and how you're going to eat, how you're going to live, how you're going to react to things, just depending on how you start out. This is very important. Tonight we'll deal with spiritual health and then with physical health. Then you'll have a sense of the holistic manifestation of your responsibility to yourself first. Then you can deal with your children. Then you can deal with your wife. Then you can deal with other people, and you'll be a real asset to them. In the meantime, physician, heal thyself. That's the only thing I can say to you. Brother Dennis, would you close the service in prayer, and let's go eat. Forgiving and tolerant of those that don't agree and don't do things the way I believe they should be done. And that's being tested, and I can do this. Look at that, steady as a rock. I can do this. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There we go with the gifts again. I'm finally done with gifts. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. If you remember, gifts meant charisma, which meant the lack of something in your life to dictate to you and take your choices away and make you do things. And anything that makes you do something has built into it the characteristics of danger, because charisma means the absence of danger or the absence of something in your life that has absolute power over you to make you do things, to dominate you, and therefore to cause you pain, loss, injury, and damage. You also remember that charisma meant the absence of passion, which meant emotion, trauma, and throbs. You know, you won't have the throbs anymore. And you know, and we were taught, you know, there was the throbbers and the throbbies. And I have no desire to be a throb anymore, or to have a throb for that matter. And if you remember, the solution to these galloping throbs that you have is for you to be stabilized. So now we finally get, now that we have your mind right. See, Luke, look, you just have a problem. Your mind isn't right. But now that we have your mind right, and unlike Cool Hand Luke, I am hoping that it doesn't take thorough beatings on a daily basis, but you can do it however you want. Let's assume that you now have your mind right. You got the gift. You finally learned how to think. Well, now comes a very important part of thinking. What are you going to do with these, quote, thoughts? I mean, you just don't want to walk around with your brain pulsating and flashing lights like some creature from outer space and encased in a big glass bubble with just a big brain just throbbing like they show us on. There must be more to it than that. Well, there is. Now we know the next gift, the next part of this is administrations. You will find that administrations means literally your spirit. In other words, whatever you think, you will speak. Now, he says, now that you have the ability to think, now there's going to be a difference of administrations. You now think differently, so guess what? You're now going to talk differently. And therein lies the whole change in your life. Because you're going to find out what administrations means. First of all, the word administrations from the Greek means attendance of a servant. It means something or someone who runs on errands. Administrations means a waiter at tables or some other menial duty. It also means the official service, especially of a Christian pastor or teacher, a minister and a servant. But I'm not going to get philosophical and really heavy, deep spiritual with you. We're talking you now. I'm going to remove myself from this and understand that if there's a spiritual administration, if there has to be an individual in your life who speaks right, and this individual who speaks the truth becomes your minister. He becomes someone that goes ahead of you. And whatever this individual says to you, he has to go through first to test it for you, if you will. So now you understand that principle. I'm the minister. Therefore, I'm the administer. Therefore, I'm the one who runs on errands and waits on you for menial duties, and I go ahead of you so that I can test those things and experience them before you do to make sure that they're right. That's my job. In other words, I run errands. Now here's where it takes, and I'm going to apply this to a minister you didn't even know you had. Your words. Because you see, administrations means errands. It means to run on errands. And yes, you do run me around the mulberry bush, and I run on errands for you, but I'm not talking about me now. I'm talking about your spirit, your words. When you send them out, they run on errands. Errands means a message or news delivered by a messenger. It means a trip to carry a message or to do a definite thing for someone else. So your words are sent forth ahead of you to carry news, to carry a message. So obviously that makes it a message. Your words are messages. Again, this is the same kind of thing that happens spiritually when I speak it for you. But now I'm going to share with you how it happens to you individually so that you can understand that the corporate body, us working individually but interrelationships, is no different than you working but individually with parts and things that work within you as a whole. So now your words run errands for you. They carry messages for you. And the word errand or message or news means a communication passed or sent between persons by speech, by writing, or by signals. Message also means an official inspired communication, which means everything you say, first of all, is official. Secondarily, it's inspired. You might as well know that. Everything that I say is official and it's inspired. What we don't know is which spirit inspired it. Inspire means to have spirit put in. So you can listen to the words and you hear the words. If it's an evil word, it's an evil inspiration, which means it's an evil spirit and an evil word. So when you say to your children, God damn you, you are actually sending an official messenger to do an official task on your behalf. As Jesus Christ sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for him, you send words to prepare the way for that that you say you want to happen. This will never work for me. I might as well die. God forgive me, I'm speaking metaphorically, Lord. I'm just trying to make an example to these creatures of the Black Lagoon. So you see, what happens when you send these messages, these words, they actually are sent ahead of you with a specific purpose. They're official, which means once you say it, that's it, and they're inspired. But message also means the errand or the function of a messenger. So see, the words you speak are your ministers. Now, I try to give you good words, good ministers, good communication, good things to say, right things to say, truth. And then you get to choose whether you're going to send your own words or these words. But understand, once you make the choice, they become official, they're inspired, and now they have the function of a messenger. Your words become your messenger. Well, now, obviously, we need to know what a messenger is. Messenger means a person who carries a message. Isn't that amazing? That's going to cause a couple of flashes in my brain right away. But let me tell you what you didn't know about messenger. It means a harbinger and or a forerunner. So I am a harbinger or a forerunner, and all I do is speak words. I'm no different as an individual than you are. What sets us apart is the fact that I'm speaking now and you're not supposed to. So you see, now I'm speaking, so I'm sending words ahead of me. So you remember some time ago when I said, I am going to have, God willing, a motorhome with the rear bedroom and a full basement. Those words went out as my messengers to prepare the way for me, to turn the circumstances that were necessary to be turned so that that could become a reality. So those words went out and found someone who had a motorhome with a full back bedroom and a full basement and said, you want to sell this. You hate this now. And then they found a dealer that said, you'd like to sell this for them, wouldn't you? And then they put a price on it that would balance the national budget. And my word said, ha, 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 you'll never get that. That was mine. See, those words went out and prepared the way. Now, some would say, oh, how can I believe that, Dumbo? Look. It's there. 34 feet of living color. There it is. I mean, how much more evidence do you need? So you see, these words are messengers that go out and do the job. They're a harbinger and a forerunner. Now, understand, I'm talking about your words now. I'm not applying this just to me, although that's where it starts. Paul, in this case, is my messenger. The Holy Spirit was his messenger. Jesus Christ was the Holy Spirit's messenger, and God the Father was Jesus' messenger. So you see it, or he brought the message of the Father. So you see it begins with the Father. There's nobody else after that. It begins with him. And then we have these words that become messengers that prepare the way for the individual who follows. Now, understand what Jesus said. People say to me, well, if he's God, then how come these people could just take him and slap him around and crucify him? Well, I'm going to tell you how. Jesus said, I came as a sacrifice. It has been appointed unto me to be a sacrifice for many. He said, my hour will come when I will be taken of the Jews. They will scourge me, they will slap me, they will spit in my face, they will do all manner of abomination for me, and then the Son of Man will be crucified for the sins of many, or they could not have touched him with a 10-foot pole. They couldn't have come near the man had he not sent out those words to prepare the way. How else do you think they could touch God Almighty? We think somebody just decided, oh, I think we'll just spit on him today. There is no way on this God's earth you can do that. You see, Jesus prepared the way. He made it possible by sending out those words that then made all the circumstances fall into place so the things that he said were going to happen, happened. Now, if Jesus could do that and he said to you and I give you the same power, then you need to understand, you better start listening to what you say, friend. And if you have a shred of evidence, you will see, or a shred of sense, you'll have plenty of evidence, you will see that what you say then comes back as a reality, and then you'll always say, I knew it. I never win anything. I never do that right. And you think somehow you have some prophetic knowledge in that you have an ability to see things and hear things and speak of things before they happen. When the reality is, when you speak them, that's what causes them to happen. You cannot tell the future, but you sure can make your future. Well, you can even make my day. But you can make your tomorrow. See, these words, these ministers, and he says there are differences of administrations, there are differences of words, but they're all harbingers. Understand this now. This is important, or you're going to lose the whole gist of this. Harbinger means one who goes ahead to provide lodging or whatever is necessary for those that follow. A harbinger is one who was like a scout, and they went ahead of the covered wagon and the trains, and they scoped out where the best place to camp was, and where there was water, and where there was a defensible place where they could circle the wagons and protect themselves from the Indians, and there was game so that they could hunt and eat, and there was water so they could wash up and water their animals and all the things that they needed water for. So they needed a harbinger, someone who would go ahead and maybe check out 5-6 different trails and routes and find the ideal one, then come back to the wagon train and say, this is the best way. We don't have to wander and wonder if we're going to find and suffer deprivation the first 4 times until we find where we're going. Someone else went ahead. Someone else made the sacrifices. That was the harbinger. So when he came back and said, follow me, he'd already been there. He knew not to go that way, not to go that way, and not to go this way, but this is the trail we take. But you see, those are your words. You say, I don't believe this is going to work. My job is just, and I'm never going to get it right, and I'm never going to quit that. And then there's all these trails, and say, well, that one would cause you to quit. Don't take that one, though. You said you didn't want to quit. Don't go that way. Don't listen to Rube, whatever you do. And don't change your diet, for God's sake, because that'll cause you to change. So see, the words come back and say, this is the trail you need to take, because at the end of this trail, there's the defeat that you said you wanted, the defeat that you've already accepted. But let's assume the reverse is true, and you say, I'm not going to do this anymore, and mean it now. And all of a sudden, these words go out and test the different areas, the different circumstances, the different trails you could take that would cause your defeat, and the one or maybe several that you could take that would make you successful. And they come ahead of you preparing the way. Those are your ministers. So you see, why do you think that Jesus made so much importance about how you talk? By your words you shall be justified, by your words you shall be condemned. He never said you're going to be justified by what a nice person you are, and how much you love and take care of your children, and how you support the church and how much you pray. He never said that was going to justify you. And he also did not say you were going to be condemned because you were stupid and didn't know up from down. Or because you did this sin or that sin or cussed this or did that. He didn't say that's what was going to condemn you. He said, by your words, you shall be condemned. By your words, you shall be justified. So you see, these words are your ministers. And you can always tell who's inspiring or who called the ministers and sent them forward if you listen to the words. And what I listen when I hear you is I listen to a lot of defeat. I listen to a lot of name-calling, a lot of criticism, and a lot of placing of fault. In other words, you are so bound and determined that your circumstances become tolerable no matter how bad they are, as long as you can find someone to blame, and legitimately. So now you want to act like a total jerk. You want to be defeated. But your words are always like, it's her fault, it's their fault, it's its fault, it's everybody's fault. So now your words go out and say, now, where are there some people, some circumstances that would allow my master, which is you, to have the environment that they want? They want to do something wrong and have someone to blame. So you then find the trail, you find each other, you marry each other, you find the same jobs, you find the same circle of friends, and now all of a sudden, you have exactly what you wanted, an opportunity to display this wrong behavior and someone to blame it on. What you don't realize is they made the same profession, and they're using you and your behavior to justify their behavior, and you're using them and their behavior to justify yours. And both of you don't know what the hell you're doing. You see, what's happening is you don't understand or choose not to understand just how much control you have. How else could God judge you if things happened without your knowledge, without your control, and totally against what you want? How could then God come along and judge you and say, yeah, that's what you deserve, if it wasn't your fault? How could God say then that I have authority, and because I have the right to say yes or I have the right to say no, then he has the right to judge whether I said yes or no, if I have no right to say yes or no? You see, what's happened is you're inspired by the wrong spirits. Now we're back to emotion again. So this harbinger is one who goes ahead to provide shelter, to provide for shelter and lodging, to provide food. So you want to smoke, you want to drink, you want to cuss, you want to fuss, you want to ramble, you want to romp and stomp. So we need to find a place, your words go, and find a place where that kind of behavior can be fed, can be taken care of. So you need a motel, if you will, a romping, stomping, cussing, ranting, raving motel, where you will find a lot of other romping, stomping, ranting, raving people like yourself. And what will happen is they'll blame you and you'll blame them. You'll be no closer to the solution than you were to begin with. So your words go ahead of you to make provision for whatever the content is. So if you say, I can't, or you say, I'll do it later, one of these days, I'm going to change. Then your words will go ahead and come back and say, don't go that way. If you go that way, you change today. Certainly don't take this trip, because if you do that, you'll get tired of it right away. You want to wait? Go this way. Let's take the long way around. So you see, your words actually make provision for whatever it is that your words are descriptive of. They're your ministers. They're your administrators. They're your harbingers. Harbinger also means one who provides shelter for soldiers. So you see, if you want to fight, then you got to take your army with you. So you send out these challenging words. Well, I never did like them. They always did get on my nerves. Well, now you've sent out warring words.
And they get up on the hill and they say, "We hate your guts. We never could stand you." And then, of course, that individual sends their word back, "They never too thrilled about you either, creep." And then they say, "Found what I want. Meet me in the alley at high noon." Isn't it amazing how these people find each other? And then the very thing that you said you didn't want to happen, or you act like you didn't, that's exactly what happens. Because again, you're looking for someone to blame your behavior on, and so are they. So you serve kind of a perverted function, one for another. But a harbinger can be one who provides shelter and clothing and ammunition and what have you for soldiers for fighting, or harbinger can mean an advance representative of a royal party who arranges for lodging, provision, entertainment, and all of the necessities. You see, all royal parties have an advance person, advance group of people. And they go and they check everything and make sure there's enough seating and that the seats are comfortable. And they check the cuisine at the hotel and say, "Oh, King George would never love this. This is his favorite thing and he likes his eggs this way." And by the time royalty gets there, they know exactly how to do it. Well, you see, I send out my words and they say, "Oh, King Rube would never like that. No, 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 no. Now, King Rube, he likes it this way. Oh, no, perish the thought. That bedroom on the side with the bathroom right next to the pillow of the person, that'll never do. No, 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 no. The king would never have that. We need one with a full-fledged rear bedroom and a full basement. One of these days, we'll have one with a jacuzzi in it," but those words are out working right now. Right now, I'm happy with what I have. So you see, there are a harbinger as a representative, an advance representative for a royal party. Now, I didn't say I was royal. Jesus did. He said I was made in his image and likeness. He said I was his son. That means I'm his prodigy. I'm of the royal lineage. I didn't say that. He did. I'm just repeating it. And I sent these words out, and if they can't do it, then the words failed. I didn't. I've never found words that failed yet. I've never found a situation where I said something and it didn't turn out exactly that way. You say, "Oh, yes, but I've done that before and it didn't work. I've said, I'm going to win the lottery." Yeah, I've heard you say that. Then later on, you say, "I can't do anything right. Nothing ever works for me. I can't clean the house. I can't do this. I don't know how to do nothing." You just undid everything. You see, you send out all these mixed messages. And the one that you have your heart in, the one that's truly inspired, is the one that's going to work. Harbinger also means a person that comes before in order to announce and give an indication of what's going to follow. So you see, when you send these words out, they give an indication, they announce, there's a jerk coming behind me, there's a jerk following me, and he's looking for a fight. He's looking for defeat. Wants to cry, wants to be upset. He's got an unresolved conflict with mama. And he's looking for a woman to punish. Anybody would like, "Well, yes, I have a father that used to beat the hell out of me, and I want a husband now that'll treat me like dad did so I can hate dad in this individual." And they say, "Well, here is a marriage made in hell. And you thought you loved one another. You needed one another. For all the wrong reasons, but you needed one another." Now the good thing about this is we can change that. If you're willing to stop being a soldier in the army, the war is over. If you would decide to be a member of a royal party, then we could have a good time. Instead, you're looking for a winner and a loser, a war and a conflict. So now these words are sent ahead of you. And you say things like, "I don't understand. I'm doing so well." And all of a sudden, at a certain time, when something happens, or periodically, or every 30 days, or every 2 days, or
every time the moon is full, whatever. Then I lose it. I just don't. Well, now the words went ahead of you. And now they are telling the circumstance the werewolf is coming. And as soon as such and such happens, he gets hairy-faced and long in the tooth. But that's what you said you wanted. That's what your words are announcing. That's who's coming. And I thought, well, what if I said to circumstances, a child of the living God is coming to claim his whatever, motorhome, health, peace, contentment, whatever. Now, could it be, if it didn't work, that I failed when all I was asked to do was utter it in faith and don't un-utter it and don't re-utter it and don't utter it and don't give me another utter either. Utter, butter, neater, peanut butter, butter, whatever that is. If you will follow the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll see how many times they try to get him to change, even a shred, his testimony, the words. Oh, Lord, we'll never allow you to be crucified. Never. Here's some big shot dude who left a streak. See, if we'd have had brown streaks on the freeway, this dude could have laid a line from San Diego to the East Coast. I mean, he did a job, didn't he? This is Mr. Wonderful, by the way. And I fault him not. Had I not been there, we'd have had a two-lane highway. Had I been there, me and Brother Pete, we'd have done the same thing. This is not an easy thing to do. And why? Because he sent out these wrong words. Now, what happened? Jesus said, what? Should I not take the cup that my Father's given? You know better than God Almighty? You want me? You want to deprive Reuben A. Galvis of salvation? Now, I'm treating it this way because it's my words that are important to me. You want to deprive him of salvation? Peter, you think you know better than God the Father? Besides that, chill out. You're going to run. And you're going to deny me on top of that. Oh, no. No, I'll soon die than deny you, Lord. Come on, give me a break. You see, the problem with these men is the same problem that you and I have. Is that you think you can say words that conflict with these words and have your words prevail, even though what Peter said seemed to be right. Oh, my Lord, to be crucified? No way. You didn't listen to what Jesus said. He said, I came to be crucified. Now, what happens is you say, oh, yes, I believe Jesus loves me, but I think I'm going to do it this way. When the words from God came out this way, when they were spoken this way, and then you say, later, some other way, not now, or I'll do it in my own way and my own time. Well, now we obviously have a conflict of words. And guess who's going to come in a pitiful second? That's right, you are. And because you try to do that, you try to conflict with the words, then when your word doesn't supersede God's, and I don't know why you think it would, then you immediately come back with all these negative words, which God never said anything contrary to that, and now your words work. And you say, well, I wonder why, when I say something good and positive and proper, it sometimes doesn't work, but every time I say something negative, that works, because Jesus didn't speak against that. See, you need to understand that the word works. And the way that it works is for you to be in agreement with the word. But you have to know what the word is. Now, Satan is not going to give you inspired words that work for you. He gives you inspired words that work against you. So now you speak those words and they go preparing the way for you.
So you speak poverty, you speak defeat, you speak all manner of evil against yourself, and you say, well, I never ask. I never say that. I never say, well, I think I'm this. Wait a minute. I've heard you say, she's no good, he's no good, they're wrong. Judging others. Say, I wish she would this, I wish they would that, and they're wrong. And whatever you wish, whatever you would that men would do unto you, do ye so even unto them. So whatever words you send out, whatever you want these words to do unto others, these words are going to do unto you. So you see, that's why I've always told you, what you say about me or to me, nothing. It's what I say about me or to me that has an effect. Now, the only way, see, when I see people say, well, I never speak negative about myself. Well, I praise the Lord and I accept everything from the Lord. You heard that. Yeah, you know that because you say it all the time. But then when someone around you does something that in your infinite wisdom you think is improper, and maybe it is, God told you, do not judge. And God said, do not speak evil of your brother. God said, do not curse. But you speak evil, you judge, and you curse your brother. Now, you do not have power over your brother, but your words do have power. And you say, well, these words go out, and they say, like Scud missiles, see? You say, we're going to kill you, and they go, and they say, can't do that. That's against the law. Well, where'd you come from? Well, go back where you came from. And you just scud yourself to pieces. You're a little on the scuddy side, come to think of it. In fact, you're a lot on the scuddy side. See, these are missiles that you send out that can only be programmed to come back to you. So I would rather load them up with good things and say, oh, I hope, brother, that you get this. And some of you say, well, I'd like to have a van. I'd like to have this. And then I start where I say, Lord, I want them to have one. I really am praying. I said, well, give them yours. Lord, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Give them yours. Not once, not twice, not two times, not three times, not even five. Walked through the parking lot the other day. The blue van, one. The little blue car, Sherman, two. The little car that Dennis has, which was given to me, there's three. They gave it to him. The little black car that the little blonde girl had, that her blonde brother has now, there's five. And then there's the little orange van, there's six, which is now enjoyed by the May, what was that holiday in May? The Maypoles, yes. Yes, it's when you dance around that pole and choke the pole with all the ribbons. The Maypole. There's six. There's six. And then there's Son of Machine, which, yes, amen, brother. There's seven right there. Seven. Now the eighth one is out there, and someone has had the filthy nerve to put their hands on it already. And I say, Lord, help them. Get them a van. I haven't heard the words yet, but somewhere along the line, I suspect I'm going to hear, give them yours. And I will say, if it's possible that this cup could pass from me. Nevertheless, I'll accept a full bedroom, full basement with a jacuzzi. 40 feet this time. Doesn't matter. Maybe one that has a terrace up on top. A sun deck, if you will. I don't know. And I don't care. See, the whole thing about it is these words are my servants. Or they're vultures. You send them out and say, kill. And they say, well, yeah, the thought is good, but the Lord said, we can only deal with you. And then all these winged, fanged, curved, beaked, taloned individuals, these words you send out to do all this damage, you find them somehow perched on your shoulders, just pecking away at you. They're your words. They're your harbingers.
they're the ones that you send forth to give an indication of what follows. You're the one that said a defeated individual who's not going to make it is going to follow these words. So then the environment has to be set up for a defeated individual. So when you finally get there, that job doesn't turn out to be what you wanted. The promotion's not there. The money's not there. You're not happy. You don't know how to do it. You don't enjoy doing it. You'd rather not do it. Well, what's happened? Well, your words went ahead of you and prepared it just the way you wanted it. No different. And somehow you think that God said to you, would you like, oh, Lord, please, this job, if it be your will. I know, Lord, if it's you, you'll give me the job. And if it's not you, then I don't want the job. Then you get the job and you say, you come to church, say, oh, this is from the Lord. 2 weeks to 2 months. And the honeymoon's over. Well, why is that? Because you wanted the job. You just didn't want the work. You didn't think you could do it. You didn't want to do it. So see, these words went ahead of you and provided the environment so that you would fail. I can't tell you how many times people say, you can't do that. The guy before you, they had a, I remember when I first went into the banking business, 34, 40%. Now these are current accounts, 34, 50% delinquency rate. That means anyone that was a month, 2 months, or 3 months delinquent. In the three-month category, it was like something like 50%. 2 months, it was in the high 30s, and 1 month, just missing one payment, well, you know, that was real high, but the minute the payment comes in, so that's not really a good indicator. But overall, it was way, way up there, 40, 50%. Why, you can't. That's standard. That's the way. It can't be done. 1.8, I think, is where about it kind of leveled out. 1.8 delinquency rate. 1.8. And they told me it couldn't be done. And you know what I said? Oh, sure it can. You see, I was too dumb not to know that it couldn't be done. What's that old saying? You know, don't watch out. How did that person succeed? Well, he was too damn dumb to know that it was impossible, so he went out and did it. Oh, but you intelligent people that know it all up front, that can't be done. Oh. And then when it turns out that you were right, you think you were right. No, it wasn't that you were right in terms of discerning. It means you caused that. Because some damn fool is going to come behind you and make a total jackass out of you by doing it. And what did that individual have that you didn't have? They didn't know it couldn't be done. The words went ahead of them. And these bright-eyed people that come and say, well, bring this down to 1%. What did I know? I thought, well, they said it can be done. It must be done. And then someone else said, no, we didn't do it and couldn't do it. And people would transfer to other departments because they couldn't stand the pressure and what have you. I said, I don't care. I was looking for a job when I found this one. I thought the worst that can happen is I'll survive here for 3 or 4 months and work in this nice office. And then I looked around. I said, well, that's not bad scenery. I mean, what can I lose? So I just got in there and started doing it. And all of a sudden, I realized this can be done. This is simple. Or at least a lot easier than they thought. And all of a sudden, one thing motivated another. I start talking more positive. Then all of those people that said it couldn't be done came and said, you can't do this. Wait a minute. You said it couldn't be done. Now you say I'm not supposed to. Why not? Well, you make the rest of us look bad. You're putting pressure on us. I can't help that. So first they told me I couldn't do it, and then they told me I shouldn't do it. See, the whole world tries to program you into defeatist thinking. It's the same way with your body. You can't get healed. Well, you can't do that anymore. Well, you're at a certain age now. That can't be done anymore. Bull. And cow, too. And cow towel. Now your words are not only harbingers, but also their administration is to be a forerunner. Forerunner means a person sent before to announce or prepare the way for another or for something to follow. So you see, when you send your words forward, you're preparing a way for whatever you say you're afraid or you think is going to happen. There has to be a way prepared for it. John the Baptist went, a voice crying in the wilderness, preparing a way for the truth, preparing a way for Jesus. So I come, sent of God, to prepare a way for Jesus and say, are you the light? No, I'm not the light. I only bear testimony of the light. I'm the light bearer. I am not the light. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the truth. That's not me. See, so my job is to prepare the way for the light, prepare the way for the truth. Now, when I'm sent forward to prepare the way for Jesus, where is my benefit? Well, when I'm speaking the truth, my words go forward and they prepare the way for me. So you see, what it finally turns out is that God really, the Father, is really treating us the same way, isn't he? He said, I sent someone to prepare the way for Jesus. I sent someone to prepare so that everything would be just as it needs to be for Jesus to serve the function that I have ordained for him to serve, so that after the crucifixion, the death, burial, and the resurrection, I will resurrect him in power and glory, give him a name above every name, and there he will be Lord of Lords, Kings of Kings for eternity, and that'll be it. Everyone will say, Hosanna to the highest. No name will be above the name of Jesus. So now it took, you think Satan wanted that? If Satan would have had his way, he would have had everybody say, oh, here you are, thank you, let's set him up for a king, and they tried. The last thing in the world they wanted was to, Satan wanted was for him to be crucified. That's the last thing. You think Satan would say, oh, boy, here he is, I'm going to kill him now. He tried everything. He tried to set him up as a king. He even said, you serve me and I'll give you, please, please, do not go do, don't go do that, don't do that now, that's going to hurt. Do you understand that? Instead, have God save you. Just jump over this cliff here and he'll save you. And Jesus said, no, have a mission, have a calling. And the words are prepared. See, what did John the Baptist say? He says, one comes concrete. They couldn't stop them. No way could they. And yet those were seemingly negative words. And realistically, for Jesus, they were, but yet they weren't, because he got power and glory. Glorified beyond our comprehension because of what seemingly was a negative thing. Well, now we come along and say, okay, the only way to glory is through negativity. That's been done. The best way to glory now is through glory. You don't have to do that again. So now we send out words. I have no desire to say, oh, I'm here to suffer for the Lord. You heard Christians say that all the time. Boy, now that you're a Christian, boy, you're going to have attacks from the enemy. Boy, you're going to have sickness and disease, and Satan hates you, and he's going to come after you now. And boy, as soon as I got saved, I lost my wife, I lost my children, I lost my sanity, I lost my job, I lost my money, I lost my car. Would you like to be a Christian? What a sales pitch, right? I mean, that's real motivational. You can say, well, I could hardly wait for you to ask. See, that's stupid. But that's the way it's presented. And then they walk out and say, oh, Satan was against me. I gave a testimony, but they just wouldn't hear. Who would buy that rigmarole, those words that you're sending out? Who in their right mind, who in their wrong mind would want them? The fact of the matter is, no one would. But you see, you send out these words, and they prepare the way so that the circumstances and the reality become one. And then when you get there and you say, oh, my God, I just knew it. What you didn't know until tonight is there were a lot of other options. But the one you find yourself in is the one that's compatible with the words that you spoke. They're your administrators. There are differences of administrations, differences of messages, differences of news, difference of the news delivered, differences of communications passed, different harbingers, different forerunners that go ahead of you to prepare so that when you get there, what you said is going to be a reality. Because no matter what happens, Jesus Christ will not be made a liar by you, by Satan, or by anybody else. And when he said your words will justify you or your words will condemn you, that's exactly what's going to happen. So now Satan's job is to make sure that you send out condemning words. Hate you. You're no good. This doesn't work. That's condemn, condemn, condemn. Now when you get there again, everything's set up so that your words become a reality. I learned that, as I've told you so many times, when my life started changing, and the only part of me that had changed were my words. I start studying and I start preaching. I couldn't very well get behind the pulpit and say, Jesus is a fake, it doesn't work. I had to get up there and say, trust Jesus. I had to say, have faith in the word. It was the thing to say. That's what all the rest of them said. But to begin with, it still stayed the same, because I thought, well, all preachers get behind the pulpit and say, trust Jesus. You know what changed? I realized after I preached, everybody went home and I stayed here. And I had no one to complain to, no one to say, oh, it's not working. So I didn't say anything. There was nobody. I thought, I'm not going to talk to the wall. I had those thoughts. But there was nobody to talk to, no one to mother me, no one to complain to, no one to say, oh, you poor thing, what's happening? Oh, you know, oh, the trouble I'm seeing. See, there was nobody like that, so just positive words came out. And then all of a sudden, my life started changing. So there was a lot of positive things said over the pulpit, and the rest of the time I said nothing, because there was nobody here to talk to. And then when the thing really mushroomed is when the Lord said, now, son, it's time to start counseling. Now I talk positive things over the pulpit. Then all day long I would speak against everything that was wrong and for everything that's right every day with people, morning, noon, and night. So my life became speak for the good and against everything that's wrong. And all of a sudden, it was like a big mushroom, a horrendous, huge, just explosion of everything that was wrong. And all of a sudden, everything started coming up roses. And I thought, what's changed? I still have the same basic desires. I was eating wrong. I was thinking wrong. I would have done wrong. I just lacked opportunity. I mean, I looked around. I said, buy you a drink? Nobody here. Buy me a drink then. Nobody here to buy me one either. I couldn't play the jukebox. I couldn't put in some tunes. It was just, do you come here often? Nobody here. All alone. And at the time I thought, Lord, why are you punishing me this way? I certainly can't be worse than those. And now, son, I'm not punishing you. I'm doing something now that you are going to see the wisdom of it. Trust me. Keep studying. Keep doing what I'm telling you to do. You will see that I know better than you. Sure enough, those words start preparing the way. Now, I would have thought by now, surely these words would have prepared at least, we should have at least three steeples by now. But you see, the Lord said, look, you want to preach the truth? Yes, I do. Look what happened when I came. And I told the raw, unvarnished truth. How big a church? And how many steeples did we have? And I said, none, Lord. And he said, if they treated me and I'm the master, how do you think they're going to treat you? I lost all desire for steeples and pews and pews. I got a lot of those. But pews, no. Because I realized God gauges on a totally different scale than we do. His values are totally different. His ways and his thoughts are totally different than ours. And one day you are going to see he doesn't think the way the world thinks. One day the greatest churches are going to be on this level. Places where you just get together and money and programs and functions and steeples and buses and how many, and I got more than you do, and we had so many in Sunday school, and we did this, and he's not going to gauge it that way. He's going to say, who told the truth? Where did people grow, not where did they increase? And then he's going to look at you, and he's going to look at you and gauge you, not by how much you think you accomplished, but just how much did you grow? How much did you change? And how much of that change did you help others to make? And you're what comes from here out there, that's important. And what comes from here out there is the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, these are good words. And these are words that prepare the way. All you have to do is repeat them all day. Shut up, in other words. Don't be talking all that negative stuff. Or do I have to send out words and say, put Brother Guacamole in isolation somewhere, without a family, without a wife, without children, without a job, without anything, so he'll have no one to complain to. Or he'll have a lot to complain about, but no one to complain to. Just like I did. And you see, I'm hoping that you have more brains than I do. Because that's the only way that I learned. I look at it now and I think, that must have been the only way I could have learned. And why do I say that? Because that's the way the Lord God chose to teach me. I hope and pray, and I believe with all my heart, it's not necessary for you to learn it the same way. Listen to your ministers. Try the spirits. Go to hell is not a good spirit. Those are not good words. No. You're nagging me. Can I do? Can I ever please you? What's wrong with you? What spirit is that? That does that sound like Jesus at all? Did Paul come to the church of Corinth and say, brethren, I come to write you a letter? Or did he come and say, what the hell's the matter with all of you? What's wrong with you, Corinthians? What the hell is this? My God, get the hell out. And you, get a haircut, will you? Good grief. And you, put your shoes on or wash your feet, for God's sake. Get out of here, man. We can't have this in the house of God. That's not a right spirit. Not at all. He said, come ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you. Said, Jesus is calling you. There's nothing you can do that's offensive to Jesus if you're willing to confess it. Nothing you have done will separate you from God. He's saying positive words. But you see, you come along and you say, if you don't change, woman, I'm going to put you in the can. And you know what can you refer to. Threatening each other back and forth. And the minute she does something, you retaliate some other way. Those cannot be good spirits. Those cannot be good words. Those are not the right administrators, the right administration. Have those kinds of words. You haven't got charisma. Because understand, charisma and all that emotionalism that causes you to be inspired by the wrong spirits. So you see how your words will change. I was hoping, I thought, gosh, in 3 hours, surely we'll get through all three of them, because I had covered one the last service. No, we still have operation. I'll show you Wednesday, God willing, how all these two, the spirits, the charisma, the absence of emotion, the absence of danger and passion, coupled with the administration, new word, because now you're thinking rationally, changes the operation. Totally and completely. And every Christian I've ever run into is trying to change the operation first. Backwards. Absolutely backwards. Well, now we've learned how simple it is. So Wednesday, we'll do an operation. I'm walking in like this. And I'm saying, nurse, are they ready? Yes, and I'm bringing some chalk, and I'm saying, okay, let's see your tummy there. And then we're going to say, that's all got to go. That's all got to go. And I'm going to walk around. We're coming to operate, to show you how to operate. And I don't mean in terms of operation, how to operate, how to function. There are differences, diversities of functions. Everything in your body has a function, how it's supposed to work. You're going to learn. It's tied in to how you think and how you talk, then controls how you function. So the next time you're constipated, you're going to know. You have a constipated mind and a constipated spirit, so now you have a constipated body. When the reverse is true, when you start running off, when you have the run, what is the person? They're always running off at the mouth. Whatever comes into their mind, it could say stupid, insulting things, and it just comes into their mind, and they think they're cool, and they want to be the life of the party, and something comes in, and it runs right out, doesn't it? And then, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Oh, please forgive me, brother. A little kaopectic is all you need. Give that person some crackers and oatmeal, will you? I mean, just bind them up. Let's give them something to kind of stop it up a little bit so they think a little bit. They got the run. They just don't think. It just comes in and no thinking. It just say it. And then you do this. It's too late. I mean, what if someone walked up to you and did this and then said, I would think that probably I would rather they would do this and then go, and, but you see, you don't understand how your body is tied in to the rest of you. I'm going to make some more analogies, and you're going to see that every illness that you have, every sickness, every weakness, every fault is directly tied up to the relationship between how you think and what you say, and the body just comes along for the ride, and all you do is you fight and argue and war with your body, and your body says, give me a break. I didn't make this. Oh, I like it. Let's kill ourselves. Let's drink and be merry. I don't have any problems, but I didn't start this. It was started by the two of you. You that are judging me are the ones that made the decision. And that's really the way you get along with each other as a husband and wife, and that's the way you get along with the children. You that give them the example, you punish them for following your example. Oh, we go on with analogy after analogy after analogy. Operations, you'll find. You'll be amazed at how simple life is. And you'll be amazed also at how complicated you've succeeded in making it. Brother Ken, would you close the service in prayer?